So in John 16, we'll be in verses 16 through 33. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has come now, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." With that, let's all stand and we'll pray.
For several weeks now, we have been going through John chapter 14, 15, and 16. In these chapters, appearing only in the Gospel of John, we find the Apostle John had delivered this to us. Each of the apostles, you see, that wrote the Gospels that we know of, they all, I guess, put into it their own personality, their own personal skew as far as what was happening there. We're thankful for John for recording this for us, because in this is really the last exchange between Jesus and his apostles before the arrest there in the garden. We're marching quickly to the cross and thus his resurrection. But before he went, he needed to have one last meeting face-to-face with the boys that he had ministered with now for 3 years. And if you've been here as we've gone through these chapters, you know that it has not been an easy receiving message. They were some hard stuff, challenging stuff for us. And I would just ask, as we wrap this up today, we still have 17, which is Jesus' prayer for these apostles. But as far as his instruction, we wrap this up in these three chapters. We do so today. And so I'm going to ask one more time, just for your very keen attention today as we wrap this up, because I believe these three chapters, this message that Jesus is giving here is absolutely crucial to our Christian lives. In these chapters lies many of the answers to the questions that many of us are asking today, even those of us that would confess to be believers for a number of years. So we'd ask that you just hear me out as we go through this passage today. I begin with a quote. It says this: "It hurts when they're gone, and it doesn't matter if it's slow or fast, whether it's a long drawn out disease or an unexpected accident. When they're gone, the world turns upside down, and you're left holding on, trying to not fall off." Jesus, in our passage today, tells the apostles that he is leaving. And I can only imagine the horror that those words were to the apostles. They had now had a long 3-year journey with Jesus, and it was clear that they had become quite dependent upon him. He was their strength. He was their protector. He was their voice of reason. He was their miraculous. And now he is clearly saying that he is going away. How would they make it? How would they carry on without him? Jesus, as always, tried to explain himself. He told them simply what was going to happen, but the apostles just didn't really get it, and I'm afraid seldom do we. You know, when we are young, we can be so naive. We think that we're going to live forever, and the road is so long before us. And then when we're old, and we finally know the truth of the scant nature of our lives, it's often too late to do anything of consequence. And then all the time in the middle is usually an attempt to merely suck the marrow out of our time here through pleasures and through possessions and through self-exaltation. Despite all the blunt and difficult things that Jesus has said in these 3 chapters, the final word was now coming. The final word on the whole issue. Jesus would now wrap it all up with a ribbon, and he would pass verdict. He clearly tells them here that despite all that he had warned, all that he had asked, he was telling them, "Boys, don't be freaking out." I mean, he wasn't trying to worry them or panic them or condemn them through these words that he was saying, but Jesus always was willing to tell them the truth. In fact, through this, he is finishing up now here today, and he is in fact pointing out where they can, despite all the horror that they are looking at, and that he would tell them where they might acquire the peace through all of it. Certainly, in our day and age, it seems that mankind would appreciate knowing where to acquire that kind of peace today. I don't know. I mean, it seems to be just gathering exponentially in my mind. It's craziness out there. And certainly, peace seems to be in short supply in our world today. And it doesn't matter whether we're looking internationally, nationally, locally, or personally. According to Christ, there is only one fountain, only one. I think to say that these boys were sad would be an understatement. I mean, what would be going through their minds What would be going through their minds even after these past three chapters of what was virtually a monologue on the part of Jesus? I mean, Jesus had presented some very graphic pictures. What would they be thinking about all this heavy stuff that Jesus had laid out before them? One issue after another, and they would seem to be coming at him so fast that they barely could catch a breath in between. What are you thinking after the same three chapters? Perhaps you are quietly and personally thinking that it's all just too much. I mean, maybe you're thinking, this isn't what I got into this for. And the apostles, and maybe you too today, sitting here this morning in this church, you're not just distraught about what was said, but no doubt you are like those apostles trying hard not to be, well, angry. For the apostles, they wanted answers. And it seems like Jesus really wasn't being as forthcoming as they would have liked him to be. Maybe because, as he had already said, they wouldn't understand at this point, even if he had tried to elaborate. So what are all of us that are here this morning, what are we to do with this seriously challenging stuff that has been put on the table over the last three chapters? And the reality is that we will all undoubtedly at some point in our lives find ourselves standing at that particular street corner. And I guess this is where all that faith and love actually play out, and it's no longer theory, it's a reality. And do we really have the stuff when we stare into that abyss? Like the apostles, I think we too might weep and lament this morning while the world outside here rejoices. And maybe we feel pretty alone today when it comes to the presence of Christ. I mean, it's easy to personally feel that we've suffered enough. We've been persecuted enough. We've endured enough trials. It's easy to see that these apostles thought so, even as it seemed they were, if it were at all possible, that they were being challenged at even a greater level than ever before. And if you have never been in that kind of a situation where your back was against a wall, where you go, I don't know if I can take it. I don't know if I can get through this. I promise you, the day is coming. They had followed Jesus. They had believed in Jesus, and they had loved him. But now you see they were being asked to actually trust him. And it's there that many of us draw the line in the sand. And that even, trusting him, and this is happening even when they didn't actually have a clue what he was doing. The fact remains that whoever is going to believe upon Christ, all those this morning who are going to accept his call, all those who will follow him into the field of mission, those who will take upon themselves his very name, we all will stand at that crossroad. Each of us being radically called to trust in that which we cannot see, and perhaps we cannot even understand. Many will, many have come to the point, this point in faith, and simply fold their hands. Despite all that they witnessed, all that they might have experienced in the past, all that they one time embraced, they will, however, at this point, just stop. I don't think that you have to imagine much. I think we all know somebody who's been through this. Matthew 6 speaks of this, saying, you don't need further instructions about baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Again, I think that if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you have had a friend, a relative, someone in your life who once walked and walks no more. Now, in many cases, I think these folks will perhaps continue to wear the religious facade. They will go on and claim an allegiance in some fashion to the cause. But in actual practice, they will go no further. It's over. They are unwilling to cross that line in the sand. And all the training and all the preparation will eventually bring each one of us, as it did with these apostles, to this moment of supreme testing. And frankly, many of us are simply not going to make the cut. Some of us, even here this morning, will eventually one day walk away from Christ, church, faith, and not look back. And it's really, quite frankly, not how much do I love him. I won't even argue with you on that, although certainly that issue plays into it. It is, moreover, how much do I trust him? That's where the buck stops. I mean, it had been just a short while since the boys were out on the boat that day in the midst of the storm, and you know the story. And they woke Jesus up. Them panicked words, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And Jesus got up from his sleep and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Well, at least with the weather, because I can't miss what was said next. And it seemed that Jesus asked them intensely and even incredulously, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I don't know. Why is it this morning that we have such little faith? Is it because he has failed us so much? Is that reason? Or maybe that he's given you a life that is so distasteful? Or is it, in fact, that to trust him means I cannot trust me? I believe that the problem here lies in one word. And it's the word that you need to get a hold of this morning. And that word is authority. Having seen innumerable people stand at that gate of trust and fail this test, I cannot help but ask myself, 25 years of ministry now, 25 years plus, I can't help but stand back and having seen all of the bodies dead in the fields, laying out there in the midst of the battle, and ask myself, what is the problem here? And the thing that keeps us out of that place that Jesus spoke of here, that place of total trust, is the battle of authority. So many folks that have come so very far will pack it in when they stand at that threshold. And I mean, it can come at any age, and it can come at any point in our life's journey. But if we walk within the community of Christ, I promise you, most assuredly, it will come. We will come to that place in our walk where Jesus holds out his hand and asks us to surrender the control of our lives, to give it up, to turn in our keys. Now, many of us in our self-sanctioned rebellion will try to reject all the authority of our lives. A rebel without a cause. Now that may encompass the laws of the land. It may mean rebelling against our spouses or our parents or our bosses or our pastor or the Christian community we're a part of. It doesn't matter, but it never fails that if unchanged, if that rebellion continues, we finally will rebel against the written word of God. And it seems to be an inevitability. And ultimately, we will reject the authority of God himself. And in that place, we lock up. We freeze in our tracks. All spiritual forward motion stops. We are, at that moment, faced with an absolutely crucial decision that will affect the rest of our lives and our very eternity, frankly. In my opinion, I believe, for what it's worth, that this is the greatest crossroads of our time on this planet. In some ways, I think it is more so even than our own day of personal salvation. Because, you know, I think On that day of redemption, and many of us, if we can think back to that day, I think we understood very little, many of us, except perhaps that life was not going so well and Jesus offered us a way out. That was really all we got and all we really knew at that point. But now, well, now we've grown up some. Now we've been taught some. Now we have a greater understanding and we grasp a little more of the picture and the reality of what it means to walk this Christian walk. We understand a little bit about what all of this means, and now we have to make a decision, with greater clarity of our standing. It's not like the day we were saved. And yet, the problem is there still is this foggy presentation about the future of our days. So now we have an understanding of the cost, and we can't even see what's up ahead. The blindfold is off, and we have to face the music. Such a place is inevitably full of pain and sorrow as we fight against that surrender. The struggle, the refusal to acquiesce. Ironically, it means not freedom, it means bondage. We fail to understand that to give ourselves over is not death. giving ourselves over is life. But that's a scary leap, isn't it? Our lack of trust, our lack of faith, it comes from our pride. It comes from our self-dependence and our seemingly insatiable lust for control. Yet the truth is, none of us have it. We don't. Control is an elusive mist in which no man can grasp. Now the individual, especially for those of us that are watching, the individual who stands in the midst of this battle is easily identifiable. They are generally sad, tense, and withdrawn. Their participation in the Christian community is generally muted and often sporadic. We see marriage troubles and family struggles and financial struggles and then legal hassles and emotional turmoil on a personal basis. Now, these folks respond occasionally, but they do so out of guilt or some weird peer pressure, and it never lasts. They come and they go from the community, from church, because they've come as far as they can go. They have come to that glass ceiling and there has to be a breaking. And they either surrender or they run away. And frankly, so often it is the latter. I believe that in many cases, these folks genuinely want to be a Christian. But they also want to still have authority over their lives. And therein lies the battle. And that day comes when they must choose. God is so patient, isn't he? He allows us to get to know him. Time to witness his ability and to come to know his loving care on a personal basis. He lets us come to know his faithfulness. He takes away all of our reasons not to trust him. And then he asks us to choose. To choose. I have over the years, I have no children of my own, but I have talked to women about their children coming into this world. And like our story this morning, they never seem to mention the pain that accompanies such. Yeah, you see it on TV and it's like, oh no. No, no. All you ever hear is just this, you know, about the incredible entrance of creation. Must be an amazing thing to make a little person. Their first breath, even the sound of their first cry, it's all good. And Jesus understood this. And cites this example as he's winding up this story. And yet there is no doubt herein that there's also more than meets the eye in that. And we quickly tend to move right on, because while there is and will be some momentary pain, he's telling the boys, his hour had come. And the birth of the church was upon them. And afterwards, it will be that life of that newborn church that's going to steal the show. And the apostles were never going to look back and remember the pain. They're only going to look back with fond memories. Even in the birth of this church, I think I've forgotten all the horror. The days of the storefront and white plastic chairs and no money. We had no money. He didn't care. It was quite a time. And it was the best of times and the worst of times. But it's funny, I only remember the good now as we sit here this morning. I will see you again, Jesus said, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. I mean, Jesus had been telling his apostles about his soon departure. He had been telling them about the coming of the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. And in that day, Jesus was saying that he would not be around for them to talk physically to face anymore. But the power of his being and the presence of his being would still be felt. Their request, our request this morning, Christian, made in his name would be answered. But please understand this morning that this is not to imply that saying the word Jesus is some sort of magic incantation. Oh, if I just use that, then all my, you know, human and worldly dreams will come true. In this account he's giving us lies the same, really the ground of understanding where we speak of believing on Jesus versus believing only in Jesus. And it's imperative that we understand this morning. So what does it mean to ask in his name? And I think it's not nearly so much a key to our wants and wishes as it is, and hear me, as it is an actual surrender to both the authority and the conformity to his will, the plans of Jesus Christ and what he has for you. Using him as a rabbit's foot or some sort of magic wand is not what he's telling us here in this account. But rather, he speaks of a capitulation of sovereignty. A yielding of one's self-determination. You see, asking in his name is to ask in his authority over us. To ask in his name is to ask in his will for our lives. Asking in his name is not, you know, it speaks of the being conformed to the person and the power and the character behind that name. That's the point. Thus, he's not, you know, it's not about us seeking our will done through him, but rather his will done through the spiritual realm. His will done in us and through us. Hence the prayer, Lord, thy will be done. We cannot say that we are servants and disciples of Jesus this morning and still attempt to circumnavigate his will and his plan. Did you hear what I said? We cannot say we are a Christian and especially a disciple of Jesus Christ while we are continuing to try to circumnavigate his will. How many of us will say, you know, call him Lord, and the next word is no. Oh, Lord, no way. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. Oh, Lord, I don't want... No, Lord isn't his last name. It's a designation. The word no and Lord should never be together. It's always Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Listen, I'll tell you, I frequently hear people say something to this effect. Yes, I prayed about that and God told me to. Yes, I did. I prayed about that and God told me to fill in the blank. But the truth is that in many of those situations they present, God simply told them no such thing. Now, you may think that that's extremely brazen of me as a pastor to make that kind of judgment call. But this is rather an understanding simply that their position is contrary to the nature of Jesus Christ. That what they said, he said, was contrary to his character, his history, his promises, and his teaching. So therefore, he did not say any such thing. I used to keep my mouth shut, I don't anymore. So when these folks tell me that, I simply tell them, no, he did not tell you that. Your flesh told you that. Jesus had already acknowledged that his speaking was primarily delivered in childlike terms. Because their maturity level, you see, could not grasp the spiritual concepts that he was trying to teach them. And we see it throughout the Gospels, time and time again. Especially when he taught the masses, but even when he taught to the disciples, sometimes they didn't say it right away. They waited till, you know, the show was over, and then they pulled him aside and went, "Hey, listen, we don't know what you are talking about." So Jesus generally taught in simplistic terms. And most of the people, they listened and they took his blessings and they ate his food. They gave him their attention for a time, but they never gave him their lives. How about you? All they would have needed was maybe some pews, and they could have sat there their whole lives. Just taking whatever stuff that he gave us. You know, that's not Christianity, right? You do know that? That's church. It's religion. It's a waste of a good Sunday morning, in my opinion. But once he asked them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, well, that was the end of that, wasn't it? Once he asked them to actually participate, to be a part of what Jesus was doing, to be a part of his ministry, to step up to the proverbial plate, that was it. That was the end of the show. Because many of us, even those that are sitting here today, many of us are like, look, I'll take all that God gives me, but don't ask me to give. And you need to know that is the definition of Christianity. So if you're there, you need to strongly consider that you've never been born again. The apostles, at this point, they lacked the experience as well as the supernatural wisdom that comes with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, that would soon be happening. There would come a time where they would embrace both, as both are absolutely critical to the maturity and the understanding that's demanded in a servant's world. See, this is why, in case you've ever wondered, this is why we have a disciples community here in this fellowship. And that disciples community finds its center in the school of believers, the school of discipleship, and school of ministry. In these schools, there is a focused process of maturation through education. It's to teach through not just teaching, but through experience and through service. All of which is directed towards that ultimate goal of knowing the character and the ways of God. So that we might be used to further the kingdom of God. So we can learn to be a giver, not just a taker. A co-worker, not just a consumer. Because see, if you're at church because it's like, I'm just seeing what I can get out of this, you should probably move on because this will never be your church. And I don't care how long you fight it, as long as I'm drawing breath and standing in this pulpit, that will never be your church. Now, there may be churches out there that will con you and tell you that you can keep control of your life and you can keep the authority of your life and still love Jesus, but they're liars and they will damn you to hell. That is a damnable doctrine. And it will cost you eternity. Read the Word of God. You don't have to believe me or any church or any doctrine. Just read the Scriptures. And you will come up with that very easy concept. It's not hidden. You can't go through John 14, 15, and 16 without coming out the other side with that clarity. We need to take the path of Moses as contrasted to the path of the people. The people were fickle. They were childlike in their lifestyles. Psalms 103, verse 7 speaks of this. He says, He, God, made known his ways to Moses, but only his acts to the children of Israel. Many of you will never know anything but the acts of God. But some of you I know already, you know the ways of God, and you've tasted that, and there's no turning back for you. I want to know the ways of God. Upon the surrender of the control of our lives to Christ, upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God is changed. And certainly I can speak experientially and personally that I cannot tell you how much that is true in my own life. Because that moment in my life started a trajectory of which never even flinched to bring me to right here. Sometimes I kind of laugh and step back and go, what just happened? I mean, aren't I supposed to be in Menominee to run a restaurant? That's why I came here. What just happened? And if you think your God doesn't have a sense of humor, then you've never heard him kind of snickering in the background. Well, that was your plan, Tim. Not my plan. Upon the surrender of our control, our relationship has changed. And you know, Jesus doesn't cease to be that mediator between us and God. Nothing in Scripture tells us anything different. However, there now is a unity with God personally like never before. Access to God that was unavailable to us, at least unilaterally, is now simply an accepted part of our relationship with him. The apostles would be able, as we are now able today, to pray to the Father directly. Most of you are too young. Maybe some of you remember, I believe it was in Life magazine. And you're thinking, there was a Life magazine? But there are pictures of John F. Kennedy with his kids playing in the Oval Office. And the boy, isn't he like a congressman now or something, was playing under the desk in the Oval Office. And a lot of people, it took people back, you know, because like the Oval Office, that was like holy ground, you know, and kids playing in the office. But you see, not for Kennedy, These are my kids. And they have access to any place they want to go. Child of God, you have access to anything that the Father owns and to any place that the Father goes. We are his kids. We get to play in the holy Oval Office. Access to God that was available only through a mediator of Jesus Christ. We are now able to pray to the Father directly. Now, because of what he was soon going to do, and for us today, for what he has already done, speaking of the cross, we can have an audience with the Father directly through the Holy Spirit in prayer in the name of Jesus. The Father loves you this morning. Do you know that? Moreover, more so than you will ever understand, at least on this side. And because we love Christ, because we really love him in heart, mind, body, and soul, because we believe in Jesus Christ, that he is our Messiah, come forth from God, we gain a direct access to God. And in doing so, we gain access to the awesome plan he has for our personal lives. My greatest passion, I want that for you. Because as I said, no one ever imagined that I would be here, but I wouldn't change a thing. It was my destiny. And it did not happen because I was born again. It happened because I handed him the keys. Understand something this morning. God's not angry at you. Nor do we need to beg or prod to be heard. He's not far off in space someplace, too far to be reached. Every time we go to God in prayer, we are heard because God sent his Son to open the door, and he sent the Holy Spirit to hold it open. Direct line of communication. And the language Jesus uses here is so important. I mean, I want you to notice, he didn't say, I came forth from God, like he was just a prophet from God or something along them lines. He said, I came forth from the Father. That's important. It's as if all that Jesus had been telling them up to that point, did you catch that as you read it? It's almost like everything they had learned for 3 years at that moment for the first time clicked. Do you remember that moment, Christian? I have one of those green padded 1970s living Bibles. You can sometimes still find them in Goodwills and stuff. And in there, in that living Bible, there's a note to myself, and that's dated. I forget what the date is, but I was a teenager, and I had just read Romans by myself for the first time in a living Bible, and I commented in there, I get it. I understand. For the first time in my life, I understand. And perhaps the trajectory of my life changed at that moment. Because there was no looking back. They seemed to not only fully realize at that moment who he was, but the ramifications of what that all meant. They believed in him. They believed he indeed would come back to them and come back for them. It seemed for the first time in the Gospels, these boys trusted him. And do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life? Now, don't get me wrong, there were still some dark waters to be crossed for sure. We know the book of Acts. It seemed that they, however, now understood the stakes that were at hand. It was like somebody opened the window and they finally got it. And then the future stood, you know, it's absolutely clear before them. The spiritual war that would ensue down through history and the battles that would be won and those that would be lost and the lives that would be redeemed and the lives that would be destroyed. It's as if the magnitude of just what they were part of just was exploding before them. I promise you that it is a wave that you will never forget. Jesus never tried to sugarcoat the Christian life, did he? If you attend this church, you know that neither do I. And I suppose that makes us unique and almost an anomaly for sure, because most churches don't want to tell you that because somehow they think that you might not then choose to be a Christian or choose to go to their church. But I'm saying that sooner or later, when your eyes are opened, you're going to walk away anyway. He certainly didn't sugarcoat it in these three chapters, did he? But he knew that the only path of peace in this world was him and his path. And if you're not a Christian today, I hope you will entertain what I'm saying to you. It is a surety. Whether you're a Christian or not, troubles are coming. It's called life. And a lot of the time, it just sucks. And it's coming. But here it is, gang. Jesus has overcome the world. Anybody else say they've overcome the world? Now, you and I can never beat it, and we cannot hide ourselves from it. We're here. There's no option. But Jesus beat it, and he's offering us tickets for his train. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. So after all that difficult three chapters, he ends it with, guys, hang in there. Be happy. I got this. I got this. He is overcome, and with him in us, so will we. And the Christian race is the only race in the world that begins at the finish line. You know that? Because we don't fight for victory, Christian. We fight from victory. And that battle has already been won. As we wrap up these three chapters, I pray you were daring enough to hear the words on a personal basis. And that it wasn't about the guy next to you in the pew. It was about you and me and my eternity and my forever and forever and forever. And no, you're not too young, and you're certainly not too old. Our Lord is calling. Will you trust me? Will you trust me with your life? Or have you decided where that road ought to go? Because I certainly wouldn't be here. Do I trust him? Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I hope, I pray that I always do. I want to finish this race. I want to finish it well. But I can tell you today, as I stand here, I absolutely trust him. He's got my back, and he's got yours. But it's your move. Let's stand. Music team, come forward.